Hello, welcome back to the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a ministry of the Wash and Word, which is the hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center there. My wife and I own and operate the Wash and Word. This is a hand car washing business that exists for the sole purpose of getting God's Word out there in a verse by verse format. We do it because we believe that this type of biblical teaching is the most effective way to equip the saints of God for all that lies ahead. And so we continue on with our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of John, and we pick it up in chapter 16. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 again, and we're on the heels now of Jesus giving his final preparations to his disciples. There's the upper room experience that we've been going through the last few chapters, and Jesus is just giving them the final words that are ever so important. And they're the same ones that we are given today. And that is to remain in Christ and to do the works that has been laid out in advance for us. And the connection and the correlation between doing the work of God then and the will of God and serving God versus being attached to the vine, as Jesus put it, or being connected to him, the two are inseparable. And whenever we try to do something apart from Jesus, his words say that work is essentially nothing. It's any work, however noble it may seem on the outside, if it's not done in and through and because of Jesus, then it's just a work. And it doesn't carry over into eternity. That is why all of the good and noble works of unbelievers and atheists count for nothing when it comes to our eternal security and our eternal destination. And so Jesus is reiterating to his disciples, look, remain in me and I will remain in you. And the love that you have for me and the love that I have for you will just continue to reciprocate. And it's like it's a power source that is unending. You know, that the world, the first person that can come up with a never-ending power source that doesn't need to be recharged or refueled, you know, the person that finally comes up with that renewable, unending power source is going to basically rule the world. I mean, this energy and power is what fuels and drives the world itself, whether you're talking in a geological sense, where the energy of the sun and the magna and the magnetic forces that take place, all that energy literally drives the world. But also when you talk about people and you talk about rulership and people wanting to control other people, it always boils down to energy. And if someone could find that energy source that's just, it just continues without even being need to be renewed, you know, again, that person is going to be the most powerful man or woman in the world. And this is what Jesus is saying, though. He says, I have a source of energy and a source of power for you that is inexhaustible. You have to do nothing to keep it going except remain in me. And so as he's putting these forward, these words are so important because Jesus knows how difficult it is to walk in a fallen world while sharing a physical body with a fallen nature. But he doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't leave us without hope, and he doesn't leave us without the ability to carry on his will. Look at verse 16, or rather chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. He says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you, and I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So again, this is a final study period before the exam, if you will, for these disciples. Final preparations are being made for his impending death. Now, consider the reason that he is telling them in verse 1, all of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. He's telling them all of these things that we've looked at in the last couple of chapters for the sole purpose of them not going astray. And this is why it's important to preach the entire gospel, the entirety of all of God's word, so that we as believers will not go astray. And if we do not take all of God's counsel into heart and into consideration, Old Testament, New Testament, good stuff, bad stuff, if we don't take it all into consideration, we will go astray. Listen, it is the ill-prepared soldier who is the first to die on the battleground. It would be like somebody joining the army and they hand you a knife and tell you to go fight nuclear bombs. It's insane. It's unheard of. And why would you try to go forward in your Christianity with just a minimal arsenal? And that's what's happening in a lot of our churches today, is we are preparing our congregations with a minimal arsenal of God's word. And this is not going to bring forth an army which God is trying to raise up in these last days. And that is why we do what we do here. That is why we work hard to support this ministry, because we want to prepare God's people, those true warriors, for the battle that lies ahead. And in the same vein, we can't just go up to people and say, here is your forgiveness in Christ. Now just say a little prayer and go on now and go be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Christians need to be trained. They need to be brought up. They need to be discipled, just as Jesus is doing with these people, with these 12 here. And this whole book, the entire Bible, all of it is your manual for being prepared and getting prepared for war. The spiritual fight that we hear about over and over in the pages of God's word. We've seen allusions to combat and training, and Paul talks about the armor of the Lord in Ephesians 6, and we see the sword, and you know, we see all these metaphors that, you know, that basically are telling us, listen, you're getting involved in a war here. And Jesus says, I've told you all these things so that you will not go astray. And when you look at verse 2, it's something not to be overlooked. Jesus says that they're going to put you out of the synagogue, which in that day and time, to be kicked out of the church was a really big thing. But he goes on to say, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. So there will be these pseudo-Christians, these people that have been brought up in a church environment, a Christian environment that does not understand or see the truth of the depth of God's word. And then those who come out and stand strong and firm for God's truths, the stuff that people don't want to hear, they're going to be put under the microscope, and there'll be some who claim to be Christians who will kill those true warriors and think that they are doing it as a service to God, just like Paul was doing in the first century. You know, Paul was a devout Pharisee. He thought he was above many in terms of his zeal towards God. And when he killed these Christians and imprisoned them, he thought he was doing a service to God by eradicating this new movement. So you could see how the mindset could easily be, they will kill you and think they're doing a service to God. That is what the first century church experienced. And we, you know, I think the first century church probably received the height of Christian persecution to date. When Daniel had his dream and he dreamt of the 70th week, it referred to the time period that these first century Christians had to endure. But it also refers to dual purpose. It's actually a threefold purpose, Daniel's dream. But it also refers to the end time tribulation period, where we will experience a similar thing that the first century Christians experienced. And that is, we will come under fire by those who think they are doing a service to God by killing you. And I firmly believe that the dual prophecies, such as many of them in Daniel and Revelation, they're set up as a dual prophecy so that they show us They show that the world in the first century was very much what it will be like in the end. God gave us an example in the words of history of the first century church, because that's what it's going to be like towards the end. Now, let me explain New World Order to you as quickly as I possibly can. First of all, I really can't in this time frame. And really, we don't know exactly what New World Order is going to look like exactly. But the more acceptable that the world becomes to things like liberalism and socialism and the general acceptance of evil, and the more conservatives and Bible believers rise up and try to defend God's word, we're going to be marked as the enemy. And there will come a time when peace, even though it'll be false, will be upon the earth. And the banks will have come together, the money will have been unified, the religions will have blended into one, the people will have embraced a one world peace treaty, a one world religion, and it will be here because of the globalists who has been lobbying for it, for this one world unity, and they've been doing so since the 1920s. And only spirit-filled believers will be able to see through the smoke and mirrors that the world is undergoing. And when you cry out against it, you will be seen as one who is trying to disturb this peace that has finally come upon the earth, albeit a false peace. And common sense says that anyone who's trying to disrupt an established peace is regarded as wicked and evil and a troublemaker. And so the true believers will be labeled as disruptors, and thus we will be killed as Christians in the last days. It says that we will be killed in the book of Revelation. It's not something I'm making up. It's something that is going to happen. We're just trying to reconcile it now to see how could it possibly happen to us true believers. Remember, God will be part of the equation, but it will be their God, not the God. And just like Rome, who claimed superior knowledge and superior military and order and peace, they wouldn't let those new Christians ruin it. And even though the first century Christians were only trying to open the eyes of the blinded world, they were crucified and persecuted. And the same will hold true just as it did in that day for us. And while they are killing you, they are going to think that they are doing an act for God. You know, we just had the anniversary of 9/11 a few days ago. And, you know, those radical Muslims were convinced that their act was doing a service. That they would receive some great reward. A harem of virgins, to be exact. And I always like the joke. It said Osama died, and when he went, after he died, George Washington met him at the pearly gates and slapped him across the face and yelled, "How dare you try to destroy the nation I helped conceive?" Patrick Henry then approached and punched him in the nose and shouted, "You wanted to end our liberties, but you failed." James Madison followed, kicked him in the groin, and said, "This is why I allowed our government to provide for common defense." Thomas Jefferson was next, beat him with a long cane, and snarled, "It was evil men like you who inspired me to write the Declaration of Independence." And the beatings and the thrashings continue as George Mason, James Monroe, and 66 other early Americans unleash their anger on the terrorist leader. As he lay bleeding and in pain, an angel appeared. He wept and he said, "This is not what you promised me." And the angel replied, "I told you there would be 72 Virginians waiting for you in heaven. What did you think I said?" That's a cute anecdote, but the truth is, not just the Muslims, but there are people who are going to do a great injustice towards Christians and think that they are doing the will of God. So how do we fight against that? How do we anticipate what is going to happen with the economic collapse and the great persecution and the great falling away or apostasy that the Bible talks about? How on earth do we accomplish the call of God in circumstances like that? Well, you'll have to tune in tomorrow to examine the power behind the power. And that is what we'll look at tomorrow when we look at the Holy Spirit again. Well, we hope you enjoy these messages. Actually, I hope you don't enjoy them. I hope they make you uncomfortable. I hope they cause you to stir. And I hope that you do not sit delicately under the teachings of these verse-by-verse Bible sermons. Till then, if you have any questions, go to washandword.com for answers. Have a good day.